All right.
Welcome, everyone.
I'm so thankful that you're here tonight. And I want to start off by saying that each of you are special. I don't mean to start this off like a high school assembly on bullying, but each of you have special strengths, special weaknesses, special blessings, and special afflictions. I recently watched a video of a child with cancer, and in that video, his father, Timothy, had a sit-down interview with the child, Hunt. Hunt had been diagnosed with eye cancer. And in the video, Timothy asks Hunt, "Why did God give you cancer?" And Hunt responds, not with anger or malice or contempt, but instead he said something that brought tears to my eyes. Hunt said, "Because I'm a special boy." Timothy then asks Hunt, "Why isn't angry with God?" And Hunt said he was glad that God chose him over his sisters. This relates well to Joseph in Genesis 39, because what I believe this passage repeatedly reminds us of is that God's presence blesses even in the worst moments of our lives. So before we dive into Genesis 39, let's take a quick step back and see how Joseph got here. Joseph was his father Jacob's favorite son, and everyone knew it, especially his brothers, and they hated him for it. They planned to kill him, but ultimately sold him into slavery for his special status. We see the opposite love from Hunt for his sisters, and we can know that his sisters love him too. But in this video, Joseph is hated for being special. I know dreams and robes aren't comparable to cancer, but imagine if Hunt's sisters hated him for the attention he got from that video. And now imagine Joseph, 17 years old, betrayed by his own family, and taken to a foreign land as a slave. Meanwhile, his brothers covered up their crime by dipping his coat in blood and telling their father, "Sorry, Pops, Joseph's dead." But Joseph, he wasn't dead. He arrived in Egypt and was sold to Potiphar, a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's court. And this is where we pick up in Genesis 39. Joseph has every reason to be bitter, every excuse to give up. But let's dive into God's word and see what happens. So if you're following along with us, we're in Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything of the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her mat until his master came home, And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were there in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So if you're following along in your outline, we will be looking at the first six verses for point one. In these verses, we see Joseph had arrived in Egypt, and he was sold as a slave to a man named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. Imagine being in Joseph's shoes. Just days ago, he was the favored son of his wealthy father, walking around in his special coat. Now he's in a foreign land, stripped of everything he had ever known. In these moments, it may be hard to see the bigger picture. It's easy to focus on where you are or what you lack. It's easy to believe we are slaves of circumstance, slaves to debt, slaves to disease, or even slaves to ourselves, slaves to shame, slaves to lust. But no matter what, you must believe the Lord is with you, because he is with you. Your perceived vices or predicaments do not define who you are. That is your first fill-in tonight. Believe the Lord is with you. And we see this in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Hold on. That doesn't sound right. Joseph is a slave. How can he be successful? He has no money, no freedom, no family. But the passage makes it clear he was successful because the Lord was with him. This is a huge perspective shift for us. So often we equate success with comfort, with wealth, or with recognition. But here, Joseph is successful not because of his circumstances, but because God is present in his life. And look at what happens next in verses 3 and 4. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Even Potiphar, who doesn't worship Joseph's God, notices something different about him. And because of Joseph, Potiphar's entire household is blessed. This is a reminder that when we walk closely with God, it not only impacts us, but the people around us. Now, I want to remind you, Joseph is still a slave. His situation hasn't changed. He's still in Egypt. He still doesn't have his freedom. But God is working in the middle of his suffering. How often do we believe the lie that God is only with us when life is easy? That when things go wrong, he must have left. But Joseph's story challenges that thinking. God was with Joseph, even in slavery. It wasn't the Lord was with him when life was good. It's not the Lord was with him when he had it all together. It was the Lord was with Joseph, unequivocally. In these moments, it's critical to remind ourselves that God's presence blesses, even in the worst moments of our lives. So believe the Lord is with you. So before we move on, Let me ask you, do you believe the Lord is with you, even when life doesn't go the way you planned? Even when you feel bound by sin, earthly authorities, or your circumstances, Joseph's story should remind us that God is present, even in the pit, even in slavery, even in suffering, and even in what we're about to see in verses 7 to 20, temptation. So we just saw that Joseph was in charge of Potiphar's entire household. He's trusted, successful, and everything he touches prospers. Things are looking up, right? Let's read verse 7. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." We start point 2 with verse 7, and for those who appreciate grammar, verse 7 begins with a prepositional phrase, "after a time," which signals a shift in the narrative. From this point forward, Joseph faces a significant trial of temptation, which ultimately leads to his unjust imprisonment in verse 20. Now let's be real. Joseph was a young man, far from home, with no one to keep him accountable. And Potiphar's wife wasn't asking. She was demanding. This wasn't just a one-time thing either. Verse 10 tells us, "And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her." Day after day, Joseph resisted. And why? Because despite all that he had suffered, he believed that the Lord was with him. Look at his response in verse 9. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Isn't this such a radical flip compared to how we, or our society, act in the face of suffering? Tell me, doesn't Joseph deserve this freedom? After all he's been through, wouldn't it make sense for him to take this opportunity? Why not get back at his master Potiphar? Sure, he gave him some authority, but in the end, he still owns him. My friends, how often do we justify sin because of our suffering? How often does society commend going out after a hard day and getting wasted at the bar? How often does society say that after a tough breakup, it's fine to go through a period of promiscuity? How often does society say that it's okay to forget God when you are suffering? But my friends, I say this not to be self-righteous, but as someone who has had struggles like this myself, sin is sin, whether you are successful or suffering. St. Paul says in Romans 6, verses 1 to 2, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If we are committed to God and have received the free gift of grace from him, then we must be committed in our war against sin, even in suffering." And we see this example in Joseph. Joseph doesn't just see this as an opportunity with his master's wife, as a free pass. He doesn't even view this as just a sin against Potiphar or even himself. He sees it as a sin against God. His loyalty isn't just to his earthly master, it's to his heavenly one. And because Joseph knows God is with him, he behaves like it. That's your next villain. Behave. The Lord is with you. Now, if you know the story, you know what happens next. One day, Potiphar's wife grabs Joseph by his coat and demands that he sleep with her. And Joseph, he runs. He doesn't argue. He doesn't flirt with the line. He doesn't weigh his options. He runs. He's gone. He's out of there. And that's a lesson for us. When temptation comes, the best response isn't to debate, it's to run. But here's where things get even harder. Joseph did the right thing, and yet, what happens next? He gets falsely accused. Potiphar's wife, embarrassed and angry, twists the story. She screams, claims Joseph assaulted her, and when Potiphar hears this, he throws Joseph into prison. Now let's compare Joseph's behavior to Judah, one of his brothers. Judah's story in Genesis 38 stands in stark contrast to Joseph's in Genesis 39. While Joseph flees temptation and leaves behind one of his possessions to flee sex, Judah runs towards it and offers three for sex. His signet, his cord, and his staff to buy sex. Basically, if you're not secretly a time traveler from ancient Israel, Judah gives up his credit cards, his ID, and his car keys. Then he sleeps with Tamar, who is his widowed daughter-in-law, in fact, after she disguised herself as a prostitute, because Judah failed to keep his oath to provide a husband for her, securing her future into old age. His lack of self-control and integrity leads to public shame when he later learns that Tamar is pregnant with his own child. Meanwhile, Joseph, when faced with persistent temptation from Potiphar's wife, does the opposite. He resists and runs. He chooses obedience to God over momentary pleasure, declaring that sin is not just against man, but against the Lord himself. And Joseph, fully aware of that, behaved. His obedience didn't lead to immediate reward, but it positioned him for something greater. This reminds us that faithfulness to God doesn't always result in instant blessings, but it does align us with his greater will. So when faced with temptation, will we be like Judah, who gave in and faces due consequences? Will we be like Joseph, who chose righteousness, knowing that God was with him, even in suffering? Now, as an aside, if Joseph was faithful, why did this happen? Have you ever been in a situation where you did the right thing, but it still cost you? You chose integrity, but you lost a job. You stayed faithful to God, but it cost you a friendship. You honored God, but life still didn't go the way you thought it would. That's where Joseph is. First, his own family betrayed him. Now, after years of hard work and faithfulness, he's thrown in prison for a crime he didn't commit. And if we're being honest, this is the moment where we would probably ask, God, why have you forsaken me? Because from the outside looking in, it seems like God's plan for Joseph has completely fallen apart. But despite what we would normally assume, God is still with him. And this is where we're left at the end of the section. Joseph, faithful and obedient, sitting in a prison cell. But is this the end of the story? No. Because God's plan is bigger than Joseph's circumstances. And now we'll see how. At this point, Joseph's life looks like it has completely fallen apart. He was once the favored son. Then he was betrayed, sold, falsely accused, and now he's sitting in prison. If there was ever a moment to question God's presence, this would be it. But look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Did you catch that? The first word in verse 21 is but. which serves as a turning point for our next section. It also serves as a conjunction that introduces a contrast between where Joseph is at the end of our last section of verse 20, he was there in prison, and in verse 21, the Lord was with him. This reveals an even greater contrast in our own thinking. God did not stop being with Joseph in prison because God's presence is not dependent on our circumstances. God was with Joseph in Potiphar's house, and God was with Joseph in prison. His love for Joseph didn't change when Joseph's situation did. And not only that, but look at what happens next. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. Sound familiar? This is exactly what happens in Potiphar's house. Again, if you're following along in the outline tonight, here's my final point. Joseph, even in the lowest position, is given favor and responsibility because no matter where he is, God is with him. And because the Lord is with him, God's presence blesses him, even in the worst moments of his life. And that's your last fill-in tonight. Because the Lord is with you. Looking at this passage, it's likely that anyone in Joseph's shoes wouldn't feel like God was with him. Sitting in a prison cell, forgotten by the world, I'm sure anyone would have moments of doubt. But the truth is bigger than our feelings. Fortunately for us, we have access to the whole story of Joseph. And God was working even when Joseph couldn't see it yet. Because the Lord is with you. He can make you successful despite your suffering. Isn't it common in our own lives to feel that when we are suffering, we are a burden to others? Or that when we suffer, we should isolate from others? I want to be careful and say that I know certain types of suffering can feel crippling. And I don't say any of this to try to make you feel as though you need to be doing more if you're in that kind of season. But instead, I want to reassure you that you can be successful despite the suffering in your life. Joseph was successful in prison despite his suffering. And if you feel like you are no longer valued, you are no longer able to go on, or you are no longer loved, God can use these moments in your life to push you on, to make you successful, despite suffering. And this is what I want us to hold on to. When life doesn't make sense, when it feels unfair, when we're struggling, God's presence is our present. Joseph was blessed with the present of God's presence. And you can be blessed with this gift too. Maybe right now you're in a season where you feel like you're in the pit. Maybe you're wondering, God, where are you? And if that's you, I want you to hear this. The Lord is with you. Even if you can't see it, even if you don't feel it, even if you're in a place you never wanted to be. Joseph had no idea what was coming next, but God did. He knew the plan, and the same God who was with Joseph is with you. Now let's wrap this up by looking at the bigger picture, how this story points us to Jesus. So we've walked through Joseph's story, his betrayal, his suffering, his faithfulness, and most importantly, God's presence in his life. God was with Joseph in the reprieve when Potiphar bestowed him favor and things improved. God was with Joseph in the prison where Potiphar threw him when things fell apart. And God was with Joseph in the waiting when he had no idea how his story would end. And as I've said before, God is with us too. Let's read Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. As we just read, the name Emmanuel means God with us. And that's exactly who Jesus is. God's presence is so vital to our lives that one of his own titles declares it. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't arrive with royal fanfare or settle into a palace. He stepped into our pain. He chose to walk through betrayal, false accusations, and an unjust death. In this, he shared in the suffering once endured by Joseph. Both Joseph and Jesus were victims of character assassination, yet neither retaliated. Instead, they bore the weight of injustice. But Christ went even further. He willingly accepted the false charges brought against him, not because he was guilty, but because we were. In embracing false accusations and an unjust punishment, Jesus accomplished something far greater than anyone could have ever imagined: our salvation. Who could have imagined that our salvation would come through someone willingly embracing false accusations? Yet Jesus did exactly that. His love triumphed over every lie spoken against him. Jesus took on false accusations to impose on us his truthful absolution. And because of that triumph, we never have to wonder if God is with us. If you have put your faith in him, his presence is not just near, it's within you. And if you are not a Christian, I earnestly ask you to allow God to define your story. Not others, not the things of this world, but instead be defined by someone who will never let you go. Without Christ, we are in the pit. We are slaves to sin, and we are imprisoned to death. But with Christ, he can pull us out of the pit. Our chains of slavery are broken, and we are granted eternal life. He will be with you because God, above all, knows you need his presence in everything: prosperity and poverty, advantage and affliction, success and slavery. And if you are a Christian, this is how we can apply this passage practically in our own lives. If you're in a season of blessing, be thankful and recognize that God is with you. Use what he's given you to bless others, just like Joseph did in Potiphar's house. If you're in a season of temptation, remember that you will give an account for all things seen and unseen. The Lord has a standard of righteous perfection, and suffering is not an excuse to sin. So stay faithful like Joseph, even when no one else is watching. We must behave because the Lord is with us. Lastly, if you're in a season of suffering, hold on to this truth: your story is not over. The Lord is with you, just as he was with Joseph in the pit, slavery, and prison. The Lord Jesus is present in your suffering and knows how it feels, because he was the suffering servant who bled and died for you and I. Our human limitations do not allow us to see into the future. Joseph couldn't see the full plan that God was about to unfold for him while he was suffering. But God was still working behind the scenes. And I promise you, He is working in your life too. So let me leave you with this question. Do you believe the Lord is with you? Because when we believe that truth, it changes everything for us. It gives us hope in our trials, strength in our temptations, and confidence that no matter what comes, we are never alone. Because God's presence blesses even in the worst moments of our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful to see all these lovely faces here tonight. And I want to pray and bless them as they go out and go into finals week that's coming up soon. As they face sufferings we see or don't see, I pray that they know that You are with them, Emmanuel. I pray that these young men and women can go out knowing that they are ambassadors of You and behave in accordance to that knowledge. And I pray that they know that they are loved by the Most High God. And in Jesus' name we pray, Amen.